Well, good morning. It's good to be back. It's good that you all braved time change, spring break, in order to be here today. We escaped for a couple of days and went to Austin. My wife is originally from there. And Austin is a great place. Incredible food, incredible donuts. Oh, that's another sermon. But the traffic surprised me. I mean, I grew up in a pretty big city, but the traffic in Austin was terrible, and it was raining. I started thinking, you know, I miss Midland, which is crazy, you know, think about, what do we miss in Midland? The scenery, the food. I miss you guys. And I certainly miss the traffic or the lack of in Midland. And I think somebody upstairs heard me complaining about the traffic. Everywhere you want to go in Austin, traffic. Because then Friday, the president came. Hoy vey. I mean, talk about traffic. It's just the whole city shut down. So no worries, I don't think the president is coming to Midland ever, and there will be no traffic problems there. But in the midst of all this, we're continuing a series now on blessings. It is my contention to you, here come blessings right now. Very good. Thank you, honey. Blessings. Blessings are what we are made to deal with, made to experience. God designed us as people to choose. And a lot of times in religion and Christianity especially, we forget that. We think it's all been done. We don't matter. Christ did it all on the cross. Those things are true, but they don't negate the fact that he died on the cross so that we can make a choice for Christ, a choice for good. And I'm going to try to convince you again today, a choice to pass on the blessings that we've received. The inspiration for this sermon really came to me from an archaeological discovery. I know you find that strange, that they found in 1979. We looked at it last week. These are two silver scrolls found north of Jerusalem at a place called Ketef Hinnom. And these were just little scrolls, probably around two little girls that had dyed their neck. It took them 3 years, but researchers in Jerusalem unrolled the scrolls, and lo and behold, they found the oldest copy of the Bible ever in existence. It is so old that it uses an ancient script form. We won't get into the specifics of it, but this is actually the print form that was being used when the Bible was happening. These scrolls are so old that large portions of the Old Testament aren't even done yet. This is before Isaiah. This is before Jeremiah even existed. And these all come as a blessing, a gift, presumably parents gave to children. Now, we've had a technological upgrade recently in here, and hopefully now you can get our services online. And I have to tell you, people are watching them. Oh, it's such a good thing. I think they're watching them in heaven. Because I went home out of preaching this sermon and trying to convince you all how important the script is. When we find later copies of Scripture, the Dead Sea Scrolls is about first century, they will write in the modern Hebrew script, except for when it comes to the name of God. And then they revert back to this ancient script. So even they knew how important it was. So it's so exciting when they find examples of this very ancient script. Really, there's only a handful, literally five, known in existence until last week. They found two more. Thank you, God! So I was so excited, I almost came back to church. And this is one of the seals they just found. I kid you not. Stuff like this is going on all the time, and we never, ever hear it in the church. So realize what a big deal this is. We now have six examples of this very ancient form of Hebrew that the Bible was written in. If we're ever going to find an original copy of the Bible, as in Isaiah or somebody wrote it, this is what it would be written in. But these are two seals they found in Jerusalem. They're from two people who they've got to have great stories. One is a woman named Elihana. She doesn't appear in Scripture, but she has her own seal, which tells us that she's trading, she's engaging in business. This does not happen in other places in the ancient Near East. It doesn't happen today in the Middle East a great deal. But we don't know her story. Elihana. The next one is a fellow here. His name is Sa'ar Yahu. We don't know anything about him either, other than his name there. His name means, I found God in the storm. And there's got to be a great story in there. And when I say God, he uses Yahweh. So I found Yahweh in the storm. But just little examples of what is still going on in terms of discovery. Still, we are receiving blessings from God. Now, it's so tempting for me to preach my sermon and then go home today and think, all right, what else did we find? I mean, because if you're listening, God, oh my gosh, sure would love an ancient Hebrew script form of the Bible, you know, maybe a little papyrus, it'd be great. But don't we get that way a little bit? Blessings are addictive for us. And if we're not super careful, we come to worship the blessings and not the one who blesses us, which is, I think, is the first hard lesson when it comes to blessings. I was very blessed early in my ministry, the first 10 years, to serve a church that was growing incredibly fast. And it put a huge strain on our parking. And the church that we had was started in the 1940s, and it was all by itself in the 1940s, out in the middle of a cotton field. But as time went on, the suburbs expanded, houses built around the church. Well, when the church started growing, suddenly these houses have cars parked all around them. I mean, it was a mess. And our neighbors, you know, be kind to your neighbors. Holy moly, it turned into like World War III with our neighbors. We had this one neighbor in particular would get so angry that people would be near their homes on Sunday. She took a hose, like a garden hose, and put nails through it. And she would drape them out in front of her house. So if any visitor, God forbid, drove near her house, it was a disaster. She used to throw bricks at people. Horrible. We ended up with two lawsuits. We won them both, but it was years of mess. In the midst of all that, as a church, we felt really convicted. You know, all these people are coming to our church. They're excited. But man, what a downer when you get out of your car and the neighbors, hey, get out of here. What are you doing? Not a good first impression. So we got to do better. So we'd just write letters. We'd go visit to the neighbors. Staff members would stand outside, you know, tell our people, don't park here, it's okay. And finally, one of the older members of our staff said, you know, in the South, what made everything better was food. If you take food, it does something. And you know, they're right. If you get a cake or pie or cookies, it's just good. So we started baking pies, and we'd take them to all the neighbors, and they really loved it. We had some older folks in our church that really could bake. And so we started taking the pies, and we took them every month. We were like the pie delivery service, and they loved it. But the problem with parking goes on and on and on. So one of our staff members went out, and it was a particular harsh day. And the neighbor was griping about this. They were in my, okay. And right when the neighbor was about ready to go inside, they slammed the door, and they came back out, and they said, and you know what? I didn't get my pie this month. That's exactly our response. What do you mean? You didn't get your pie this month. But isn't that what we do when God gives us stuff? Oftentimes we get our blessings, and it's designed to help us get somewhere else, to move along, to understand better. But we don't care about that. We care about our pie. I want my pie. I worry about this a lot because I'm raising a son, and I love him to death. But there's this stamp, PK, pastor's kid. And everyone I've ever known is crazy. I love God. I love the church. But I don't want a crazy son. I don't. I mean, okay, I'm embarrassing him. I'm sorry. But how do you bless your kids without turning them into monsters? One of the reasons we were in Austin last week was to do what kind of all fourth grade parents, I think, are felt pressured to do. We went to see the Capitol. He's studying Texas history, so we talked about Travis and Austin and Houston and all of that. Went to some of the museums. And during that time, my wife, whom I love, she's one of those incredibly fast readers. I mean, it's really ungodly. She, like, picks up a book. But she picked up a book of letters from women that had lived through the formation and shortly thereafter of Texas. And they're their own letters, diary entries. And so my wife is speed reading this next to me, and I'm driving home. And she's telling me a story about a woman and her husband who lived a couple miles out of Lubbock in the 1870s. Now, Lubbock, we think, it's a modern town. What's the big deal? Well, on this particular occasion, the father had to go into town in order to finalize some documents in order to guarantee their settler status so they could have the land. The wife is pregnant and has a smaller child, probably two or three still on the hip, and there's nobody around to take care of her. There are some threats from the locals, if we'll say. And so their solution was to go to a neighboring ranch and borrow their 8-year-old to come help the pregnant mother and the child while the father went away. It took, what, 3 days?
Six days.
So the 8-year-old sits there with a shotgun and protects somebody else's wife and children. Now, what struck me is that as I'm hearing this story, I'm speeding down the same basic area at 80 miles an hour in an air-conditioned car. My beautiful son sits in the back seat, and the greatest challenge he knows is his iPad runs out of, the sound goes out, and we have to reboot. What a difference that 8-year-old, who is not from some foreign country or an alien planet, we're just a little over a century removed. These are our people who lived, formed Texas out of a place that was very hard, full of disease and raiders and wars. So my question is, who is more blessed? That 8-year-old who learned the value of life and how to defend somebody with a shotgun? Or my 9-year-old now who has very loving parents who give him just about everything he wants? What is blessed? What do we do with it? The greatest lesson I think I can give today is sort of this mirror. We're going to look closely again at number 6, where God lays out a formula for blessing that he uses in order to bless us. But at the same time we look at how God does it, we then need to look at the way we bless somebody else. To sort of explain this a little bit, let me invite you to open your scriptures. And I know this is familiar to many of us. We've heard it in church. We heard it in youth group. But I want us to live it. So of all the blessings that God gives to the people of Israel, this one is special, he says. It is what the priests, and it's important that you know what I'm talking about. Priests are the descendants, the families of Aaron, Moses' brother. They are called Kohen. Koyim, plural in Hebrew. So it sounds different and strange to our ears, but only this group of people, these are different than Levites, only these groups of people can serve as priests in the temple. They serve, in a sense, as servants of God. These servants, then, are to say this blessing to all the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. They say this, and it passes to all of us. This is how I think God goes through this formula of experiencing it, intending it for us, and how we should do it as well. I want to, real quick, show you a very special scene of this blessing going on in Israel. There are not many Kohen left. Kohen are people that can prove their descendants from Aaron. Do you realize how hard that is? There's a biblical connection to these people. Obviously, with the Jews being scattered and the Holocaust, it's just a nightmare. So there are probably less than 1,000 left in the world. This was one of the largest gatherings of the Kohen in the world. They came to Jerusalem and a Passover celebration. A rabbi that I enjoy listening to, he's both a Texan and an Israeli, which I think is a beautiful combination. It means he's a tough, tough guy. But his name is Yishai Fleischer. What a name. He'll actually be the one showing you what they're going to do. But I need to explain some of what's going on. So I need some of my confirmation kids. Come on up real quick. Okay, so last week we learned, hopefully, what is the sign? Come on up on the stage, guys. What is the sign that the Kohen make when they say this priestly blessing? Do you guys remember? Yeah, okay. I remember. I can't do it. It's the Spock thing. So can you guys do that? Look at that. Maybe there's a little Jew in there. All right. So this is exactly what they do when you make the blessing. So put your little hands together. Yeah, you did a little. All right, that's great. See, I can't do it. What they're doing is they're making the letter Shin in Hebrew, which is an abbreviation for El Shaddai, the God that always provides, which is the source behind the blessing. But they don't want you to look at this sign. They don't want you to confuse the person blessing with the blessing. Sort of like me becoming addicted to archaeological discoveries. But I would really love that ancient work on that. Okay. Anyway, so when they offer this blessing, you cannot look at them. You're supposed to think upon God. So either close your eyes or you can do what Jesus instructed us to do when we pray. One of the articles of clothing that we know Jesus wore, because they talk about it in the Gospels, is a prayer shawl, which is what every Hebrew man would do. So this is sort of the casual attire, just sporting it around. When you go out to pray, you put it up that way, and there's actually scriptures that you're bearing on your head. But Jesus changes those things a little bit, and he says, when you pray, don't stand out in public and look like a big superstar because you got your shawl on your head and you're looking like Superman waving around. He said, go into your prayer closet. Have you heard this? And forever, Christians think, oh my gosh, I should pray in the closet. And so we move our jeans and we sit in there in the closet. That's not what he's talking about. A prayer closet is when you cover yourself with your prayer shawl. Now, the problem is you kind of look like a little ghost, don't you? If you're moving around, yeah, it's a little ghost right there. But this is the origin of why we close our eyes when we pray. It's a way to remove ourselves from the situation, not focus on what's around us, but focus on God. So what you're going to see at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, the Kotel, the Hebrews call it, the last surviving wall of the temple, is the Kohen that are still alive gathered. They don't want to show their hands to those that they're blessing. So they've covered themselves with their prayer shawls. Now, to me, they look a bit like Casper the Ghost, so you'll have to forgive it. But realize what you're going to see, or maybe what you're going to hear. A blessing that is a blessing that was given over 3,000 years ago. The way they'll do it is the way that we read that it was done in Scripture. It's read by first the cantor reader, and then the Kohens that are there say it in unison and send it out to all of us. So I think we're most blessed to be able to hear that. So thank you guys very much. Yeah, you can keep that. Go ahead. All right. So we'll sit back and watch.
And now we're here at the massive gathering of priests. We have about three or four rows of priests who stand. And this is on the holiday of Passover when a lot of tourists are here. Special gathering on the festival, on the pilgrimage festival. And this row of priests get together and they say in unison the 15 words that the Jewish Bible says to say as a blessing to the Jewish people from the priests, which are Yivarecha Adonai Vishmerecha, may God bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai Panav Alecha Vichuneka, may God shine his face upon you and give you his countenance and give you compassion. May God send his face to you and bless you with peace. So that's what we're doing here in Jerusalem, in the shadow of the Temple Mount at the Western Wall.
It gives me goosebumps every time I watch that to realize how very ancient our faith is and how very blessed we are as Christians through Christ to be introduced to this plan that God has had all along to save our world. I should have mentioned, and I didn't, if you weren't here last week, hopefully you could see them making that little funny sign that I can't do. The Star Trek sign, the Spock sign, underneath their prayer shawls. Leonard Nimoy, who played Spock in Star Trek as a young boy, would attend synagogue, and he would see the priests offering this blessing, and he would sneak, like we sometimes do when we pray, and he would see him make the hand gesture, and that's why he then, later as an actor, included that in Star Trek. But beyond what the Jews do with it, I think for us, the value to hold on to blessings and specifically understand this blessing is important to understand what God is doing for us and then what we can do with what he's given to us. So if you would, look with me back to number 6. We'll look carefully now at chapter 6, verse 24. As we said last time, there is a movement to this blessing. It starts with very earthly things and then moves on to very spiritual things, almost holy things. So it starts off with the word, Hebrew word for blessing. And this is how I can tell if you were here from last week. What's the Hebrew word for blessing? Barak. Thank you. Someone was here. You'll never forget it. The name for blessing is Barak, which is just like our president. Hebrew and Arabic have a common ancestral language, and so in this case, the word is virtually the same. So, he says, may the Lord Barak bless you, and then with each of these couplings, there's two verbs that they'll use three times, so it's bless, and then keep, as we generally translate it, or protect. It is specifically what parents do when they send their kids off to college. You know, Forrest, when are you leaving? Sunday? Okay, so your mom and dad are going to hover, and they're going to say, do you have this? Do you have enough food? You got gas money? You know where you're going? Call us when you get there. That's what they're talking about in terms of keep. When you send your kids off and you're anxious for everything to be perfect. So realize the movement here. God blesses. This is inherently who God is. He doesn't give us bread and water to survive. He doesn't give us one color called black. You just have to like it. He blesses us. Every time we look at nature, you should see that. For me, every time we dig something up archaeologically, I think, how in the world did this survive? But it's given to us. It is who God is to bless somebody. We need to hear that because we need to be that way too. We need to bless people, not just to get something back, not just because we want other people to do it. Remember Jesus' warning, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do it, but do it in secret. But we need to be a blessing people for no other reason than our God blesses and we should bless as well. But they temper that with, but may it also protect you. May it not be a blessing that leads you to destruction. I mean, how many of us, myself included, would think, yeah, let me win the lottery. Let me prove to you, O Lord, that the lottery will not ruin my life. But we do know what generally happens. I mean, in a wave of crazy spending and drugs and alcohol, and then we got nothing. The way we should bless is a way that prepares them for a journey, prepares them to go back to school, prepares them, whoever we're encountering, for something that's good. It's not this wholesale, give them whatever they want. It is generous, but it's generous for a purpose of preparing them for the journey. And then we move on to verse 25. Now, it's funny. This is difficult to translate in Hebrew. The traditional rendering is, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Does God have a shiny face? Okay, true parent test. Who had to watch Teletubbies with their kids? Yeah, remember that little baby face? in the sun. You are such bad parents. You never watch Teletubbies. I'm shocked. But what does God's face look like? Why does when God's face shine upon us, is it a light? I know there's a lot of things that we assume about God, but we have to know that he is fundamentally very different from us. God is absolutely holy and pure. And even as I use that word holy, I know that it doesn't capture all that he is. God has warned us that if we appear in his presence as we are now, it will kill us. And that's hard to wrap our brains around because we so condition ourselves to, well, God is love, God is my friend, God will take care of me. That's all true. But God cannot cease to be holy. We are not good. We are not absolutely good. And to stand into God's presence as we are is death. Moses struggles with this. Jesus warns the disciples of this. The ancients have a way of describing this. It's somewhat nuanced, so we have to be careful. But if you flip over with me to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. One of my professors who was Italian used to say, this is the Italian prophet Malachi. But it's really not. It's Malachi. But in Malachi chapter 4, we have one of the images they use for the Messiah. And this is an image, quite a powerful one, that they understood to stand for God. In context, chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord Almighty, which is the sign we made earlier, it's El Shaddai, says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw on that day. They will be consumed like a tree, roots and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, it's important that we get that. Verse 2, the Son of Righteousness. Now, this is not, as it sounds like in English, a biological son. This is the sun in the sky. And this is the image that they're using in Numbers, that trying to describe how pure, how much light, how intense God is, they do relate him to the sun. Now, it is a good experiment, but please be careful. The sun is forever in our lives. It gives us heat and warmth and the basis for life. Now, obviously, the sun is not God. There's whole cultures that think it's God, but they're not saying that. They're using an example of the sun being like God. So imagine the sun being righteous. And try to look up at it, even for a second. And it burns our eyes. It will burn our skin. It is too much. Now, it's interesting. They combine it like they do in Numbers with these two verbs. On the one hand, it is the Son of Righteousness that will burn up iniquity. But it is also that which heals. It has wings that heals. There's another seal. I'm kind of on an archaeological roll today. Sorry. King Hezekiah, who was one of the most righteous kings that Israel ever had, his kingly seal, so the ring he had on his hand, would be used to seal documents. We've recovered now three of them. And again, this is huge because it has ancient Hebrew script. But if you can look in the center, what is that funny thing? Yes, it is the Son of Righteousness. We have a line drawing, which is artist rendition to make it a little more understandable, but you have a sun in the middle, you have little rays coming from it, and then you have the wings that are healing. So many times we get, as Christians, this completely wrong. On the one hand, God is pure. He is the sun. He burns bright. He is righteous. And to treat him like a puppet or a friend or just any average person is a huge mistake. The ancients knew it. But this is what God wants. We forget that it's in this presence that he wants us to be. So going back to Numbers, may the Lord's face shine. May you be able to look into the sun and be gracious to you. I mean, can you see the pairing here? There's truth, and then there's grace. Blessings should always flow. It's how God decides to bless us, in truth, in holiness, in goodness, but also in grace. And man, I could preach a long time on this. I need to hear it a long time. We Christians do this terribly. We never really combine truth and grace very well. Sometimes we get truth down and we hammer people with it. You're wrong. You shouldn't do it. It's right. God is always going to be holy and pure, and what he says is what he says. We have to follow that. But then there's got to be a grace. We are all condemned for what we've done. Jesus comes as that grace to save all of us, to give us another chance so that we can go into God's presence and have that face shine upon us. So sometimes Christians go to the other extreme. We think, that truth, that sun, it's too hard. Get yourself some sunglasses and just live in grace land. That doesn't work either. It's not just all about grace. There is still a standard for what's right and wrong. It's hard to balance both, but that's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. So again, when God blesses us, it's something good and true, but it's gracious. So when we decide to do for our kids or do for a neighbor or do for a person in need, let's be honest. Let's be true, and let's be graceful as well. And then the final verse, the final blessing. Again, with this presence of the Lord, and may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. All right, I need one of my confirmation kids to come back up again. Anybody? If God is the Son, if he is a king, if he is a being, come on up on the stage. There's only one appropriate posture. Posture. Be careful how I say these words, that you're supposed to have in God's presence. So, you're standing in front of God, what do you do?
Probably kneel.
Kneel, that's very good. So go ahead and kneel. Very good. All right, so that's usually about as far as we go in the West. We kneel. You can kneel, one knee is for a king, and God gets both knees. But that's not the way a Hebrew would do it. This is God, whose face you can't look into. So what do you have to do? You kneel and you have to bow. So go ahead and bow. Sorry. Okay. But that's not bowing enough. You got to get all the way down and your face on the ground. Okay. But further down. Sorry. I mean, it's like your chest, everything on the ground. There you go. Okay. Now, every time I say this word, I say it wrong, and you're going to laugh at me. But what this is called making obeisance. So in English, we say laying prostrate. Don't say prostrate. That's different. But you lay prostrate. Okay, so this is very good. We should give you a big round of applause. All right. Get to pick on confirmation kids. All right, thank you very much. So the image that they're doing here is that when you come before God and you're bowing as you would before a king or a potentate, completely making obeisance, your face on the ground. This blessing is, may you look up just for a second. May you peek, if you will, at God. And the beauty that they do in Hebrew, in English it sounds very clear that may the Lord show you his face. But in Hebrew they leave it nebulous. So it's both God turning his face towards you, but it's also the person laying on the ground, looking up. It is this perfect meeting. As you guys probably can tell, I've been heavily influenced by a man named Moshe Nangle. He was a rabbi from South Africa who converted himself to Christianity. He was not a messianic Jew. He was a devout Jewish scholar alone one day in a library that realized that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. He had a horrible time because Jews didn't want anything to do with him, and Christians half the time didn't understand him. But he made it clear to me that this was one of the passages that changed him. Because a Jew never could get past the sense that God wants us to kneel and not be. There's something irreverent but beautiful about God looking at us and us looking up. It is this meeting that is Jesus. So there is such beauty here in understanding that blessings, all that God does in our life, is leading us not to getting all that we want, not to having all of our dreams be fulfilled, not to have other people acknowledge we are the greatest. All of the blessings that God gives to us are designed to get us to this moment where we know God is looking down on us and we take that peek to see something beyond life and realize it's God. There is something holy and it loves us. And then finally, this is all designed to give us peace. Shalom. Shalom is not another one of those words that doesn't translate well at all. Shalom is not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is everything as it should be. It is completeness. In fact, in the New Testament, that's where we get our word holy. And teleos in Greek reflects the shalom. It's all the pieces of the puzzle put together. It's you as you should be. It's you with proper relationship with God, with your spouse, with your kids, with nature, with the world. It's everything as it should be. This is where the blessing should go. God designs us to get here with God, and as we raise our kids, as we bless our kids, it is where we should strive to be. I know I've thrown a lot at you today. I hope there's a little bit to chew on, but please carry away this. God is in the business of blessing. He wants us to choose it as well. As soon as we feel blessed, our instinct should be to bless in return. We need to give thoughts into the way that we bless. We need to prepare people for a journey. We need to give them truth. We need to give them grace. But most of all, we need to prepare them for being in God's presence and being complete. So, Trenton, come on up if you would. I got one last job for you. And I'd like to close our service, invite all of our kids to come forward. Come up here with me and the peeps. Come on. Trenton, you need to go up on stage. Trenton is going to lead us in just a second in the blessing. All right, how's everybody? Good. Easter is almost around here, and Easter is a good time to eat some really bad things. Do you guys know what this is? Chicks. Peeps. Now, there's a very special reason Pastor Kurt is giving you this pure mound of sugar at the end of the service, because you're going to leave here in just a second. But I want everybody to grab a peep, any color you want. It's okay. Hey, just grab one. Get one? All right. Peeps, I think, are like blessings. Peeps are yummy and they're good, but you can't put this in your pocket and take it home, can you? Please don't. Your mother will murder the pastor if you do. But you can't even hold peeps very long. Everybody get one? Oh, okay. Well, you don't have to eat them if you don't really like them. Because I'm not really sure they're food.
Eli, don't do that.
All right. Real quick, tell me what do they feel like?
Sugar.
They're sand, soft, sugary. All right. Now, as I said, peeps don't keep very long. But when you see them, you sure you want to eat them, right? All right. So everybody munch down on the one you have. It's pretty good. It's weird looking, but it's pretty good. So what we tried to learn today as big people, that in life, God gives us one peep, and it's definitely for us. But you can't put the peep in your pocket. You can't keep it. You either have to eat it, or you have to share it. So I want you guys to go ahead and eat the peeps that you have. And then I want you to come grab a peep here and go share it with somebody in the room.
I can't because someone's allergic to it.
Well, I know. But, yeah, it can be a parent. It can be someone you don't know. So if you finish with your peep, go grab one and go share it with somebody. Because God blesses us to bless somebody else. And if they don't eat it, stick it in their hair. All right. As many as you want. All right, as I'm doing this cruel, terrible thing to you, I want all the kids to come back one last time for me, okay? And adults, if you would, please stand up. If you would, grab your bulletins. Trenton, as part of his confirmation, is going to lead us. But let us join together and let's bless our kids. And we'll say this, obviously, as a blessing to them, but also a prayer for us. That they know from us as a church, as parents, as grandparents, as friends, that God does love them beyond words, but wants something good and holy for them. So if you would, please join with Trenton and let's share together.